When Jesus Christ was brought before Pilate, an exchange took place between them in which Jesus revealed truth. Astounding truth, if we really understand, but truth which Pilate simply did not understand. In fact, Pilate's response was dismissive of the statements of Jesus Christ. Truth to him had really very little bearing on the matter of judgment against Jesus that he was handling. Let's read that account in John 18, verse 38. In John 18 and verse 38, Pilate said to him, and I'm just quoting now from what is written in John, "What is truth?" And this is a response that he gave to Jesus Christ, and I will come back to what Jesus said toward the end of my sermon. But he said, "What is truth?" And, you know, posed the question, got his attention for just a brief moment, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault at all in him." You know, brethren, truth finds little more place in our day now than it did then. When it comes to understanding who Jesus Christ is and his role over mankind, deceptive teachings really blind this world from the truth. So we're no further advanced after all of these years in terms of looking at the truth that Jesus Christ had stated, and not only in that particular instance, but throughout his mission on the earth. But still, truth is the unquenchable power of God by which he rules. You know, we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and certainly in heaven, truth predominates. It rules. We, the few, have been called into God's truth. And brethren, we must keep the true knowledge which has been revealed to us. It's the purpose of this sermon to maybe buffer that a little bit to help us do so. I have 7 subjects to present for those of you who like numbers. And I think this collection of subjects really makes a lot of sense for the topic I'm presenting, because it is the power of truth that I'm talking about. And it has to do with our lives. So let's begin. Subject number 1, Christ. And I'm going to give you, as I go through these 7 subjects, some relevant scriptures that tie in truth and the importance of it in the vast work of God, the plan that he is bringing to fruition. John 1 and verse 14, a lot is said in this first chapter of John, and of all of the writing that we come across in the Word of God, John has an awful lot to say about love, of course, in his writings, but he also has an awful lot to say about truth. 2 themes that really jump off of the pages of the Word of God in what John was led to write about. But let's read this verse 14 of the first chapter of John, talking about this sweeping overview that he's presenting here about Jesus Christ. And he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace," and what else? Truth. Important to identify Jesus Christ and his role from this standpoint, full of grace and truth. Let's back up just for a minute and pick up a little more context in the very first verse. "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, of the very family of God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, as we saw in the case of Pilate. As we see in the case of today, even when we're talking about religious sorts of people. Now, regarding Jesus Christ being full of truth, let's go to John 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Again, a remarkable kind of sermonette from Jesus Christ in this eighth chapter. Let's pick up this part of it. In verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. And it doesn't seem like they really hung in there after he told them some things, as we will read about later on. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, if you do what I say. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, these individuals did not consider themselves to be in subjection. They thought that they were free because of their own self-adorned knowledge of how they approached God. But they weren't. But the truth, the real truth, Jesus Christ promised, could make them free. I say there's power in truth if it can make one free. And we have to consider free from what, and I think we'll see that as we go ahead. Continuing about Jesus Christ and the power of truth in John 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, we're coming here to a point where Jesus is giving really a lot of information to his disciples. Even at that time, things that they probably didn't grasp or fully understand until the Holy Spirit was given. But the statements are made and recorded for us nonetheless. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the life. Let me try that again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Makes more sense when we include truth, doesn't it? He's describing himself as the truth of God. He is the Word of God. Obviously, he is the truth of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it will be through truth. Ephesians 4, let's bring it forward in the teachings of the New Testament a little bit and read verses 17 through 24. When it comes to truth, Jesus Christ has center stage. We just read this statement that I am the way, the access, if you please. I am the truth and the life. Pretty much says it all. But let's read Ephesians 4, verse 17. And I'll read through verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, these are not descriptive words and phrases about truth of God, who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness, But you have not so learned Christ. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, lying, misaligning lust that leads you down a wrong path that leads to death. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's just a kind of a thumbnail sketch, a little smattering of scripture to convey the importance of truth as it comes to Jesus Christ. And if we take this very rudimentary outline and enlarge on it, we have what we call the New Testament or the entire Bible, because it all supports this truth about Jesus Christ. We see mentioned about Jesus that there is a particular way of living, by living a particular style, as Ephesians 4 was talking about, not the way of the world, but it also talks about life and eternal life. So I say that when it comes to Jesus Christ, there is great power in the truth that he has brought to us. Number two of the seven subjects, the second subject is actually a twin. It is Satan and the world. Let's go back to John 8 and pick up a little bit more of what Jesus Christ had to say in such a defining way about truth. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Let me pick up verse 43 just for a little bit of context as you're turning there with me. Why Jesus Christ asked these individuals, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word, no more than Pilate was when his response, not waiting for an answer, but he just responded, you know, ennui, weltschmerz, whatever, however you wanted to say. It's just a passing statement on his part. What is truth? He wasn't able to listen to Jesus Christ either. Christ continues in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Contrasting where Jesus Christ stands. Because there is no truth in him. None. Everything, every part of his being is a lie. Every record we have in Scripture is a lie about Satan, about his motives. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because, Christ continues, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They rather believe Satan. Their whole religion was skewed, was off course. Even with the great heritage they had of being of the tribe of Judah in the nation of Israel. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. There's the contrast that we understand about Satan. He certainly does not represent God, as Jesus Christ did, who is the very Word of God, so defined. Satan uses the power of lies, and lies do have power. They can kill, and they have killed, and they continue to kill. This whole world is upside down because of lies. But he uses the power of lies to subjugate and to rule over the earth and those rebellious angels who followed him. We have this proof given to us in Revelation 12 and verse 9. A kind of a sweeping set of scriptures here that conveys an awful lot of what has been going on, but in particular it reveals some things about Satan. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Noting here that he does have his own agents, angels. They're called demons. They're twisted, evil entities because they do not walk in truth. No longer do they have the power of truth to guide their lives. And this world is in much the same condition, except for Jesus Christ has come to save the world. And he will in his own time. And right now he's saving a few, and we get to be the privileged among those few by knowing the truth, brethren. But we see then this one statement that I want to come back to and make a point about Satan using the power of lies and not of truth. And he has actually the ability doing so to deceive the whole world. Let's read 1 John 5, verses 19 and 20. Also in this context about Satan, this second subject that I'm dealing with. First John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now this, again, for context, understand that John is writing downstream from when the church first started on the day of Pentecost. He is conveying here the situation, even though the church had kind of turned the world upside down and for a short period of time because of the zeal and the truth that was going forth. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. That is, he has revealed truth to us, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Power? Do you think there's power by knowing the truth and responding to God and to Jesus Christ and their plan? By rejecting the world and its obedience to the wicked one, we can overcome the lies and deception of Satan by knowing, by believing, and by obeying the truth of God. And brethren, in this second example that I just gave you about Satan in the world, just understanding the truth of who Satan is, of what he's doing, that he's not some red devil with horns and a pitchfork, as he's characterized in not only literature, but in the religions of this world. We can know the truth about Satan, and that helps us, those of us who have been called, to escape his influence. So knowing the truth, again, it comes back to the great power that has been given to us to know the truth, to come out of the world. I have a third subject. It is the Bible, the Word of God. And I'll say just a few things here, but again, to make the point of how important the Bible is when it comes to utilizing the power of truth. The written Word of God reveals truth, true knowledge about salvation and about eternal life. Remember what Jesus Christ said in that prayer that he had just before he was crucified in John 17? In verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them." That means set them, and that means his disciples, apart by your truth. It's that simple. We are separate from the world because we have the truth of God. He goes on to say in that same verse, "Your word is truth." There's no lie in it. And we've already seen that by contrast, everything that Satan stands for and does is built on lies. Let's go to some more things about the Word of God. In Psalm 119, I'd like to read three different verses there because the truth of the importance of God's Word has been known by those who have been faithful to God and have walked in obedience to Him. Psalm 119, let's begin in verse 142. In verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." Verse 151, continuing the same theme here, in verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." And verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." They endure forever because they are true. They're not lies. They're true. And one more scripture to look at, because this is how many of us have, in our calling, have come to a knowledge of the truth and been led by God to do very much what we find written as an example here in Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. It is, of course, the story of the Bereans. Acts 17 and verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." They're kind of in a fleeing mode here to get out from the persecution that had just arisen. In verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so," whether or not what Paul and Silas were preaching was actually true. But look at the fruit of and the power of doing this, of going to the Word of God, of digging into it and saying and coming to an understanding because there was someone to preach, to explain, to direct under God's inspiration. Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So it led to conversion by looking at the Bible, the written Word of God. Again, I pose the question, does this not represent great power in that someone could be led to conversion with the understanding of the truth? God draws us. He calls us. And we have to choose. And we can come to a right choice by using the power of His written, inspired Word, which is truth. And it takes God's Holy Spirit for us to understand that, of course. I have a fourth subject. It is Christians. Or you could just say Christian. We have been called to separate from the world. We can do that by knowing, believing, and obeying the truth. James 1, verses 17 through 18. Just a few points again here to point out, to highlight the power of truth in a Christian life. James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We might even say, with whom there are no lies. There is no deception. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that what we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. God has entrusted us with his truth to bring about children, to be Christ-like. That's why we are called Christians. Again, think in these terms, not dismissively, but rather marvel at the power of God's plan, of the increments, of the parts of God's plan to bring about his purpose. Let's also look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted, speaking of Jesus Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that is the good news, the message of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is how we come to be a Christian, by hearing the word of truth, and then believing what we have heard, proving it, as the Bereans did, of course. And there is this promise that God has set forth in his word that we know about, and we have been given the power, the spiritual input from God of his Holy Spirit to understand these things and to continue in them as long as we are willing. We have to walk in the truth. And the truth is in Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, as a Christian, we must believe the truth. And this is easy to say, and this is where people go astray, because for any number of reasons, they decide that their particular, their unique understanding is the truth that they're going to follow. It's the mistake that Satan made. The demonic beings that follow him also have made. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 14, bringing this aspect of being a Christian down to our time, and we know what Jesus Christ warned in Matthew 24 and so many other places. Paul is picking up the same challenge in his own way here, giving us some more details. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now, according to the working of Satan applied to the disciples of, the Jewish people who actually, one level, believed in Christ because of some of his miracles, but also most of that of his own rejected him at that time. With all power, signs and lying wonders, not the truth, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth. If you have the love of the truth, there's great power in that if you don't compromise with it. if you receive the love of the truth, you can be saved, as the verse continues. In verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Okay, go ahead. You're not going to follow the truth. That they all may be condemned to who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, we get back to that epic fulcrum in all of life is choosing either life or the way of disobedience and death. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I get goosebumps when I read a series of scriptures like this. I mean, this is what our lives should be focused on, brethren, in our calling to believe the truth, because at the end of it, we do have salvation and eternal life. Subject number 5. Is the church. Truth is revealed in God's church. And the church, God's true church, is the church of God and the church of Jesus Christ. They both work in it. They both have specific roles to fulfill in it. Look what Paul says about the church, how important it is in regards to the truth. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, but if I am delayed, Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's what he's calling the church here. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground that is the support of the truth. People go out, in the one hand, and decide that they can discover truth apart from the church of God. And they end up making up things. They end up, to me, it's always like Cinderella's sisters, you know, they give me that shoe, it's going to fit my foot, and it doesn't. It only fits Cinderella. Well, the truth, in a way, is kind of like that. It is only the truth. It isn't encompassed with lies. It isn't partially made complete by lies. Rather, that is not even possible. The power of truth will triumph in the future in God's kingdom, and it is in the body of Christ, in the church, that we will be sustained, fed, nourished, however you want to look at this, by the truth. And the truth is that is done through the ministry. And through other means, and by each one of us individually doing our due diligence to be like the Bereans, to prove and to search the Word daily, to live the life as Jesus Christ did. There's a pattern here I'd like to talk about. How we should live as members of the Church of God, and I'm going to use it just as I almost could call this a sidebar, but I want to make a point here that I think will help us as we start ramping up for the Passover and we think about things that should be making us look inwardly and to examine ourselves and to find out whether or not we do stand in the truth of God. Zechariah 8, verses 16 through 17. Let's ask ourselves how much doing what is said to be done here describes us individually. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. These are the things you shall do, God is saying to us. Now this, of course, is in a time setting cast into the future, but it applies and has always applied for those who will follow God. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Boy, that's a start. How hard is it to find the truth in society today? You know, they have the press corps, the special investigators. They have all kinds of things, all kinds of challenges to try to get at the truth. Here's the simple approach. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. That's what Jesus Christ did, even though he was not understood by most. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Not being done today. We're to do it individually in the church of God. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things, these are things that I hate, says the Lord. In the news today, there's an account, just a heartbreaking account in Afghanistan of a suicide bomber who chose to end his or her life, however that actually occurred, by walking into a crowded area and blowing themselves up. And it was taking the lives of maybe over a dozen people, innocent people. Wrong place, wrong time. But brethren, if we do not walk in both what I'm describing from the Word of God in Zechariah here about how we love justice and do not think evil in our hearts against our neighbors, and I'm talking about the neighborhood of the church right now, we're like a suicide bomber if we come in and do these things. And we're not only going to blow up ourselves, and we will blow up ourselves, even though we might think we would not, we will destroy others. We will drag them down along with us by pulling the pin and letting loose with evil thoughts, with wrong judgments, with half-truths, which there really is not such a thing. It's either true or it's not true. Having now made that statement, let's continue to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. I think that sheds a little more light on this. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Take careful note of this. As I said, this is a little bit of a sidebar, but I wanted to kind of piggyback onto this particular subject of the church to bring this home. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I think we need a little work on that last statement about sowing discord among brethren. And I'm talking now about the way we approach one another. If we approach our brethren with love, as it's described in the Word of God, you can go and look at a definition of love and read it and think, now, is this the way I am when I come into the body, into the church of God, with Jesus Christ here in presence, his presence here with us, I should say, and God the Father? We are in their family, in their congregation, and we have to hate the things that they hate and love the things that they love, and he spells all of this out for us so that we're going to be without excuse if we don't do these things. Don't be hard-hearted. Be tender and merciful. Let your conscience always be tender, not calcified or burned or cauterized to the point that you've just got a stiff upper lip and a set jaw, and you're unwilling to respond to the Word of God. Enough said. I wanted to go off track, and now I'll come back on, but I think it's necessary for us to examine this for the sake of coming into this Passover season stronger than we've ever been before. We heard some things in the sermonette from Rob Harris and in the announcements from Eric Rink that we ought to pay attention to in the times in which we live and how this society can just engulf us and make us the exact opposite of what a Christian should be, and certainly not what Jesus Christ himself stood for. Subject number 6, the ministry. Okay, get out your basket of eggs. That's why we're speaking remotely here. The ministry is subject number 6. First of all, the truth itself reveals who God's ministers are, who his faithful ministers are. And we know the record of the New Testament that there were ministers who have come and ministers who have gone, and some who have remained faithful. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. There is authority in the Word of God for us so that we can understand that God has not only empowered his ministry to convey the truth and to discern it and then to preach it, but he also, as we could spend more time on this subject, know that the ministers under a very strict judgment from God for the office that he's put them into, and they are accountable to him. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, that's the way it should work, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God supports what is being taught by his faithful ministry in and among those who do believe, and helps them to bear the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Let me just say, in the context of the ministry, qualifications are necessary. And God makes that call. Look what it says here in verse 4 of second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, of proclaiming, of preaching the gospel. Now, when that works correctly, there is tremendous power in the truth that is taught. And as long as we can walk in truth, God will continue to entrust us with more and more of his truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, another example here of the ministry, being chosen. Titus 1 and verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The revealing of the truth of the Word of God has come through the preaching that was being done. Here, Paul's case, but we can look back to decades past when Mr. and especially because we can look at the whole panorama of Mr. Armstrong's life and even read his autobiography and see how truth was revealed and how he began to obey God and God added more and more truth, but certainly not all truth. We are building on the foundation of not only Mr. Armstrong as a faithful servant of God, but those who went before him and the written word that we now hold in our own hands. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And this is instruction for the ministry. It applies to all of us, but this is a set of instructions that also comes along with a lot of accountability. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You know, we can't take the calling to the role of the ministry for granted. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the challenge. And when that is done, the power of the truth goes forth in ever-increasing capacity and bearing more and more fruit. Brethren, the knowledge of the truth of God is contained in the gospel. And an example of that is in Romans 1, verse 16. You hear a lot of talk about the gospel, and perhaps you get a little bit jaded hearing the gospel, but don't. Notice what Romans 1, verse 16 says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, or for not just the Greeks, but you know, for everyone, for all nations. These are types, of course. Subject number 7. Is God. Let's look at what God reveals about himself regarding truth. And we find a consistency, an absolute reliability, an unwavering confidence when we read what God is inspired to be recorded about himself. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, that is a remarkably powerful statement. And we can believe it. God not only will not lie to us, he cannot lie. His character is such that it's impervious to this kind of an approach. He only tells us the truth and is the truth. God wants, it's his fervent desire to give mankind the truth. And 1 Timothy 2:4 reveals that to us. So we see the motive behind all that God is doing. It is to give mankind the truth. A deceived world, as we read, needs the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only just learn about the truth, but bear the fruit of knowing the truth and what that will mean. The power inherent in that, again, is that men can be saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth. And God himself makes it possible for us to know the truth. Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples just before his crucifixion, promised that the Holy Spirit would be given so that they could understand the truth, so that they would have additional power extra to what this physical world offers or physical life offers, but the power of God's Holy Spirit, the very mind of God and his power to walk in the way of truth. Of course, we need that. Now, I'd like to just spend a little bit more time talking about God from the standpoint of the family of God, the works of God and what his family is now doing. And let's find a description of God in Deuteronomy 32. And it is in the Song of Moses, actually, as it's called in this particular section of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. You know, of the things that God could say about himself, and, you know, of course we have not seen God in his glory. We've seen some descriptions, but this description gives us, I think, as much hope as we could have by any sensory means at this point in time. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrop drops on the tender herb. And as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." You know, all of these terms so fit hand in glove together. But a part of that is that God is saying he is a God of truth. And all that he is backed up, all the power that he has, I should say, backs up his ability to say that he will always tell the truth and never lie. Psalm 111, verses 7 through 8. Psalm 111, verses 7 through 8. And again, I'm presenting this under the subject of God to show how he functions, his purpose, what he reveals about himself, this God of truth. In verse 7 of Psalm 111, "The works of his hands are verity and justice." That is truth and justice, as other translations render the word verity. "All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness." Psalm 93, verse 13. Psalm 96, verse 13. "For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." This is the power that God is going to use when he sends his son back to this earth to establish his kingdom. He's going to judge righteously and he's going to judge truthfully. And by doing so, he will bring his kingdom and obedience to his will to the earth. So again, is there power in the truth? as God wields the truth for His purposes. Let me return to what Jesus said to Pilate and to the remarkable truth that He revealed in that short exchange they had just before His crucifixion. John 18, verse 37. John 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And it was in the very next exchange that Pilate said, "Well, what is truth?" You know, he just ricocheted off the top of his head. If we are of the truth, as Jesus is speaking about here, then we will have this unfailing promise from God that is recorded also in the book of John, and it's found in the first chapter in verses 11 through 12. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "For those of us who are of the truth, he came unto his own, and his own received him not." They rejected him. His generation almost entirely rejected him, except for those precious few. And we find ourselves in that same kind of contrast now in this age in which truth does not stand in first place in this world's function. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Power to become the sons of God. Because we believe the truth, brethren, the power of the truth. Knowing, believing, and obeying the truth. Not being deceived and blinded by the deception that is in the world. It is power. And it's power God has given to us very specifically. And you might ask, well, why? Well, we've already read a little bit about it. Christ has said that the truth would set us free. To be free from sin and its penalty of death. To be free from lies. To receive salvation and the gift of eternal life. Keep the power of this truth, the truth of God, in your lives. Don't sell it away for a bowl of soup, figuratively speaking. Don't come up short by choosing a wrong course of life, but struggle all the more because there is more truth to be learned, and if it is the truth of God, it will bear even more fruit. And God has called us to do that very thing.